Good morning, church family. It's good to see everybody here, and I'm going to have some friends coming up. We're going to begin the message time this morning with this special scripture reading presentation, just one right after the other, so please listen closely to the reading of God's Word. Go ahead, guys.
Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.
Zephaniah 3:14-17. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing."
You are the light that gives light to the world. A city that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. And people don't hide a light under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand so the light shines for all people in the house. In the same way, you should be light for other people. Live so that they will see the good things you do and will praise your Father in heaven.
And the Spirit himself speaks to the Father and this speaks to our spirit and makes sure that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, we will get the blessing God has for his people. He will give us all that he has given Christ, but we must suffer like Christ suffered. Then we will be able to share his glory.
Created the deepest parts of my being. You put me together inside my mother's body. How you made me is amazing and wonderful. I praise you for that. What you have done is wonderful. I know that very well.
First John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him.
Amen. Thanks, Ryan. Didn't need that. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So we've been saying in this series about identity, that who we are at the core, in our deepest being, it truly matters because behavior, how we live, it flows from our identity. And the truest thing about us, as we just heard from Scripture, written throughout the pages of God's Word, is that we are God's beloved. It's not that you were in trouble. It's not that you were in rehab or incarcerated or in between jobs or in a divorce or in a miserable marriage or in debt. Those are not the truest things about you. The truest thing about you and me is that we are a son or a daughter of King Jesus. That's the truest thing about us. And if you are not a Christian this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, the truest thing about you is that you were created in the image of God. and He is pursuing a relationship with you. And so your true identity is waiting to be received. Being in Christ is kind of that top button truth. And when we receive it and truly believe it, then everything else kind of lines up. And so in this series, we've been looking at some fake IDs. We've just been pulling them out, looking at them, calling them what they are, unpacking them together, and then looking at the truth of God's word so that we can reclaim who we truly are in Christ. And so this week's message, we're going to call it photo ID, and here's how we're framing it. Photo ID is when we identify ourselves how we're seen by other people. It's as if some key people in our lives, either from the past or present, they take a picture of us with their camera, and then we say, let me see it, let me see it. And they slide it across the table, and we pick it up, and we look at it, and we go, oh, right. Okay, I'll live that out. And this becomes the lens in which we see ourselves, and we, in essence, we're giving people in our lives tremendous power over who we are. I believe we're seeing this fake ID intensifying in our social media rave culture that we live in today. I mean, with Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook and Twitter, we essentially are training ourselves every moment of every day to see ourselves through the eyes of other people. And you know what this looks like. I'm guilty as charged. We take a picture of ourselves or a picture of our kids or our group of friends, and we post it, and then we wait. How many people are going to like my picture? And who's going to comment? And if we think about it, this practice is self-righteous. It's unhealthy. It's not of God. And yet we wait. We're infatuated with the process of posting and waiting to see who's going to like it or not like it. And you ask yourselves, well, why didn't they like my picture? I liked theirs yesterday. Why didn't they like mine? Right? And we read the comments, and then we read into the comments. Well, that's not what I meant. Why did they say that? And then someone goes and posts an emoji. And some of you don't even know what an emoji is, and that's okay. Just think an annoying smiley face of variations. It's a way to express emotion on social media. And someone posts this annoying emoji. You're like, why did they post that? That's not what I meant. And we read into these things. And the point is that we're training ourselves to be identified by what others think about us. And so this false identifier for us today, I mean, it's true, but it's nothing new. It's nothing new. If you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he was writing to a group of new Christians. And I think it's important for us to remember that as Paul is writing to them about their lives in Christ, they've only heard about Jesus just a few years back for the first time. And so they're growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. This church has been labeled numerous things. I'm going to give you two examples. One example is from within. They're mistreating one another. He's primarily writing to some Gentile Christians in Ephesus, but they're amongst a group of also some Jewish Christians as well. And a Gentile is just a simplistic term for someone who's not Jewish. And so this specific group in Ephesus, the Gentile Christian group, is being labeled certain things by the Jewish Christians, and they're looking down on one another. In a broad sense, the Jewish Christians are looking at the Gentiles and saying, yeah, it's cool that you're here, but really you're illegitimate children of God. You were written in. You're not the true deal. And Paul addresses this in Ephesians 2, verse 11. Listen to it closely. And as you're reading these verses, you're listening to these verses, pay close attention to the identity language that's being used. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be, say it with me, outsiders. Label? Yeah. You were called uncircumcised heathens. That doesn't sound very nice. by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. And so Paul is telling the Gentiles, look, you've been in this environment where you have been labeled everything under the sun. You've been called certain things for so long and so often that you are now, even in your new start, your new life in Christ, you're going to be tempted to see yourselves the way that others see you. And he's encouraging, don't do that. And I believe indirectly, Paul's addressing the Jewish Christians in Ephesus here as well. I believe his message for them is pretty simple. Your Gentile brothers and sisters are not illegitimate, but your thoughts and comments about them are. And he has a corrective teaching for both groups in verse 13. Listen closely to this. He says, but now you, plural, you, all of you, have been united with Christ Jesus. And once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. It's a unifying thing, our true identity. In Christ, we are all brought together through his blood. We have been purchased. And these new Christians in Ephesus, they weren't just labeling each other. They were also being labeled externally from their community. You see, paganism was rampant in the first century in Ephesus. There were a host of false gods along with paganistic practices to go along with them. And so in light of this, Christians were given a label in Ephesus. Do you know what it was? Atheists. Right? Kind of strange. They were called atheists. The Christians believed, you see, in the one supreme God, the creator of all things, and generally the Ephesians believed in a host of gods and a host of pagan practices. And so they looked at the Christians as awkward and strange, and they saw that they believed in one God and worshiped one God. And so the Christians were labeled in their city as unbelievers. Strange unbelievers. You don't practice what we practice, and so you are different. You were odd. You were an unbeliever. And I believe this is where some of us find ourselves today. Your identity is being shaped by some folks around you, from the labels they're giving you, and maybe it started as early as your childhood. You've allowed these names, these labels to influence how you see yourself. And unfortunately, when we're told something early enough and often enough, we tend to receive it as truth, whether it's true or not. And so the truth is when we're young, we're trying to figure out who we are, and someone comes along that thinks they have us figured out, and they start to look at us and say, you're this. And they say it early, and they say it often enough, and we begin to believe it. And if we don't reject it through the power of God, then it goes with us into our adulthood, into our 20s, into our 30s, into our 40s, into our 50s, dare I say 60s and 70s. And sometimes we go to our grave with these false impressions of ourselves that are not true at all. But if God, through his Holy Spirit, convicts us and we realize, you know what? What they said about me, that's not true. If we can get to that place, then we hear ourselves, we hear others say things like, I'm just trying to figure out who I am here. I'm just trying to figure out my purpose in this life. I'm just trying to start over here. But you know what happens, unfortunately? Is if we don't seek the counsel of God and the counsel of wise men and women in the faith community, we tend to allow the new group of people to identify us, right? And so we take our cues from our spouse or our neighbor or our coworker or our friend who has a lot of influence in our lives, and they start to pour into our lives, and they mean well. They mean well, but here's what happens. Oftentimes, people mean well, but they give us the wrong identity. And this can happen better or for worse, right? can happen better or for worse. Some people can come into our lives from our past or present, and they can describe us incorrectly, and it can be destructive. It can be a damaging label. Your coach looked at you one day and said, "You are so lazy." Maybe you were just having a bad day. But you took that label and you've been living that out, and even today, you still see yourself that way. Your parent told you one day that you are such a huge problem, and so you've decided to be a problem for everyone, wherever you go. Maybe the person you are or were dating labeled you ugly, overweight, annoying, shy, whatever, and you believed it. And you believe that's the truest thing about you, is that label that they gave you. On the flip side, listen, this is a dangerous one. On the flip side, labels can be positive. They can actually be a positive thing. Someone looks at you and says, "Man, you are athletic." And that became the truest thing about you. A consuming identity that is of this world. Beautiful, intelligent, wealthy, creative. These are all complementary things, positive things, but they could be damaging if you believe it's the truest thing about you. Take in this principle. Listen, while those are good things, we can become a slave to a label instead of the Lord, even if it's a positive thing. And so we have to be careful about our identity, the truest things about us. So how can we overcome this fake ID of taking in who we are from other people, seeing ourselves through the labels and the thoughts of others? I pray that we'll start with this. Instead of allowing other people to take snapshot pictures of us to determine who we are, perhaps we should start with the Word of God. Starting with Scripture and the inner workings of the Holy Spirit and who He's shaping us to be. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, again, in the first three chapters, he starts with this foundational teaching of you are in Christ. Again and again, we hear him say, in Christ, in Him, through Him, for Him. This is who we are. He found it important to start there. And so Paul, in the first three chapters, he takes these snapshot pictures of us and he slides them across the table and he says, that's the truth. And then the choice is ours, right? Which photos do we look at? Do we look at the ones that the people around us are taking and sliding across the table? Or do we pick up the truth of God's word and take a look at the photos that He's taken and says, no, this is who you are in Me. These true portraits of God describe our core identity. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 11. We are chosen. We are chosen. And there's something innate within us that desires to be chosen, right? Even from the earliest of ages. You don't want to be last. You want to be chosen. And God says, you are not forgotten. You are chosen. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Paul reminds the Ephesians, you are adopted sons and daughters of God. And some of us in this church family, listen, we know the pain, the anguish of being abandoned by an earthly parent. There are many around us that's their story. Mom, dad, or both abandoned them. And God wants you to know, as the heavenly Father, you are not abandoned. You are adopted. You are family. Ephesians 1, verse 7, we are redeemed. We are not hopeless. When this earth, with all of its violence and evil, every day seems to be pouring in on us, God says, you are redeemed. You are remade. You have hope. You are not a hopeless people. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, we are marked. We are marked by the deposit of the Holy Spirit. The language that Paul is using there is like an engagement ring. a deposit left behind because we are His. And so the Holy Spirit is a deposit that He gives to us and He dwells within us. We are marked. We are His. Why? Because we are valuable to Him. You are not unworthy. You are not invaluable. You are marked by God. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are God's masterpiece. Some translations say you are His workmanship. Other translations say you are His beautiful tapestry. And don't you love that image? That you and I are God's beautiful tapestry, that He takes all of our good and all of our bad and He weaves them in and out of each other to make something beautiful. In my recovery journey, we often say, God never wastes a hurt. Right? Matter of fact, I have a shirt. One of my favorite recovery shirts is the recycle sign. And we have HHH and CR, and it's hurts, habits, and hangups. God recycles those and uses them for His glory. He never wastes a hurt. We are His beautiful tapestry. You are not junk. No matter what's happened to you in your life, no matter what you're going through now, you are not junk. You are God's masterpiece. And He is ready. He has prepared you to do something wonderful for His kingdom. So I just want to close today by reading you an excerpt from an invigorating poem that I read a few weeks ago by a man named Jesse Rice. He titled it, An Open Letter to My Fear of What Others Think. Listen closely. He says, I'm sick of you, and it's time we broke up. I know we've broken up and gotten back together, but seriously, fear of what others think, this is it. We're breaking up. Because I'm tired of overthinking my status updates on Facebook, trying to sound more clever, more funny, more important. And I'm tired of wondering which tweets might drive the most traffic to my blog, as though my value as a human being were truly numerical. I'm tired of wondering which picture to post online so that my in danger of overexpanding gut doesn't hang out too much and cause others to think I'm a normal late 30-something. God forbid. Or that vacation not in Hawaii or Paris or rural Vietnam, but in Central Oregon if I can afford to go on vacation at all. And I'm so tired of feeling bad about myself all the time. Bad about how I look, bad about my job, bad about my net worth, which is currently quite red in color. Bad about my 12-year-old car and my one fashion season behind clothes. Because when I'm afraid of what others think, I never stop acting. The spotlight's always on, and I'm center stage. And I better keep dancing, posturing, mugging, or else the spotlight will move and I'll dissolve into a meaningless puddle on the ground, just like that witch in The Wizard of Oz. And all of this is especially horrible, terrible, evil, because if I really stop and think about it and let things go quiet, and listen patiently for the voice of God who made me and delights in me, it actually turns out that I am profoundly precious, lovable, worthy, valuable, and even just a little bit fabulous. When I listen to that voice, then your voice starts to sound ridiculous again. You turn back into the tiny, whiny little voice that you are. So eat it, fear of what others think. You and I are done. And no, I'm not interested in talking it through. I'm running, jumping, laughing you out of my life once and for all. Or at least, that's what I really want. God help me. And God does want to help us. His word tells us who we are. That we are His chosen and adopted sons and daughters. That you are His redeemed, marked by His Holy Spirit. and that you are his beautiful masterpiece, created to do something awesome for his kingdom and for his glory. It's time to be done with the fake IDs, and it's time to embrace who we truly are in Christ. And so this morning, if you need to lay some things down, we'll have shepherds ready to pray with you, to talk with you, to minister to you. But if you need to receive Jesus as Lord, if you need to surrender your life to him, confess his saving name before this group of witnesses, and to give your life to him in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit where you are marked, where God leaves a deposit on our lives, would you respond to the Lord now? Let's stand and sing together.
Think about his love.